So let us take a look again at chapter 3 of 1 Peter. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Now, we've been focusing on the separate roles that the Lord God has given both to the husband and the wife in the bond of marriage. That the husband is to be the head of the home, and the wife is to be his fit help. But the question that arises out of this is, if this is God's design for marriage, and his blessings are promised from it, why is it that so many Christian marriages seem to have such great difficulty? And why do husbands and wives clash over these things to the damage of family and home? And to answer this, we must return again to the opening chapters of Genesis. We want to look again at those foundational material one more time. Now, the things we've learned already from Genesis 1 and 2 are two points that I want to remind you of. First is that the institution of marriage is ordained of God for the purpose of creating a society on earth and to enable that society to have dominion. And the second point is that the roles in marriage are given for the purpose of distinguishing the duties of both the husband and the wife, making it clear what those duties are, and demonstrating how every Christian marriage is indeed to be a picture of Christ and the church, to be an encouraging, strengthening foundation upon which each family is built. But then, with Genesis 3, we learn, like everything else in all of creation, the marriage institution has been affected. It has been damaged by the Lord's curse, not by sin, but by the curse of God. In other words, the consequence of sin that God has levied against both the husband and the wife due to their sinful rebellion against him. And because those roles are different, the curse upon the husband and the wife are differently experienced. Let's look at the husband first. Turn over with me to Genesis chapter 3, and you'll be able to see this clearly. Genesis 3, 17 to 19. This is in the midst of the Lord levying this curse against the man. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now the husband's primary task in exercising dominion is to labor toward the goal of having that dominion. His charge is to take charge of the world. It falls to him primarily, although not exclusively, to work with his hands, to create his tools, to do the heavy tasks that it will take to bring the world into submission. The husband is supplied by the Lord with a more natural upper body strength by which great amounts of labor can be applied, all of which allow him to progressively build the culture of his people as they fill the earth. But now we observe that the curse of God upon the husband is precisely in the area of his responsibility, of his charge, of his work. The man will still work the ground, but now that work will not always be pleasant, won't always be rewarding. Instead, the ground will oppose him and will punish him with the growth of the thorns and the thistles, as well as the crops which will meagerly come through, which will all be a sense of robbing him and frustrating him and making him work by the sweat of his brow and sometimes taking away what he has earned. Work is given by the Lord as a pleasure. It's the curse of God that makes work work. Work is hard. Work is difficult. Work is less than fulfilling. And over this curse, the worst part about it is that he will not have dominion. One day, the ground which opposes him every season will one day claim him in death. For his body is dust, and to dust he will return. The only hope that is his is in the promise of God. The ground is cursed because of him, but the promise of God is that he still will eat. And although his days are now numbered, he will be allowed to prosper. He will be allowed to see progress, not only for his own purposes, but for the glory of the Lord. As a result of such a curse and its ensuing frustration, you see, the husband is tempted now to put it off, to lay it down, to walk away from the grueling nature of his work. He wants to put it aside. He wants to put it off. He wants to shy away from it. He wants to only do perhaps what he will absolutely have to do. He will seek. He will become slowly but surely to the point where he only will do the bare minimum in order to get by, in order to do what has to be done, but surely no more than that. We understand this as his reaction from the very first way that he reacted to God's confrontation. You remember when God first called him after he sinned? He hid from the Lord God. He did not act in headship. He did not step forward and say, "I am to blame." He first blamed his wife instead, and then he blamed the Lord himself. Anything but take the blame upon himself. The man grows less and less motivated to do his work. That's the reaction to the curse. He grows more and more lazy, and he sees less and less profit from it and seeks to slough off work onto someone else. The thing he is gifted and charged with, he now wants to put down. That is the temptation of the sinful man's heart. He just doesn't want to bother. Now, let's look at the wife. Verse 16, "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you." Now, as we've seen, even before the wife is created, her role and her task is identified with that title, that repeated title, helper fit. While dominion also belongs to her, and there will be times and moments in history when she too will demonstrate her own contribution to that dominion, to that culture that's being built in very direct ways, still her primary role, her primary task is being that help that her husband needs and that focuses her attention more directly toward the home. The wife's body is also uniquely fashioned. She is made to receive the seed of her husband and by it to produce the children promised of the Lord. And that means that her strength is going to be measured in completely different ways than the man is. She has a patience, she has an endurance, she has a fortitude, she has a diligence, all of which are going to be different from the strengths of her husband. She has an ability to envision. She has an ability to foresee, to look to tomorrow and beyond, as well as the ability to influence the present for the sake of the future. But the Lord's curse upon the wife is then also directly influencing the area of her charge or her most specific role. The Lord says pain and anguish will come to her in an absolutely unique way. The home and the family will not be rich, but will be laced with loss and heartache and even despair. And much of it will be in ways she cannot share because her husband will not be able to identify with it. He will not understand. The story of Cain and Abel illustrates this. Eve brought forth Cain after the sentence of God, surely thinking that this was the child of promise, that that God promised in the midst of the curse. Surely Cain would be the fulfillment of God's promise for the redemption from sin that she took the lead in falling into. This is her hope. This is the one who will bring the rescue. But instead of seeking redemption, she was the witness of the terrible consequences of that sin in the murder of one son by another. But then the curse also affects the relationship she has with her husband. You have to understand this clearly. A wife's physical desire for her husband is not part of the curse. That's the way the Roman Catholics taught it for many, many generations, that a woman's desire for her husband is part of the curse. That's not what this is talking about. The desire spoken here is not that attraction and that love for a husband, but rather it's the temptation to act in ways contrary to her husband's headship, or even to want to act in opposition to him. It's the same meaning of the word that we find in God's words to Cain before Cain murders his brother Abel. You look in Genesis 4, verse 7, God warns Cain. He says, "If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire," same word, "its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." It's the desire of sin that is contrary. Sin wants to control the will of Cain, and when he allowed that to happen, he murdered Abel. It's the desire of sin in the heart of the wife that is contrary to the marriage. Sin wants to control the will of the wife, and when it does, she seeks to control her husband. And when that desire motivates the wife, she seeks to take over her husband's charge, her husband's responsibility. "I will do it. I will take care of it. I will do what you are not doing." And she does it because she sees fit. She desires to be in the position of her husband and relegate him to her role. And in response to that, the husband will be tempted to sin by fighting back against his wife's temptations and attempts to control him. And as a result, he will simply want to rule over her, not with the kind of love and devotion and attention that a husband should have, but rather with force and with abuse. To sum up the effects of the curse upon the marriage relationship, I like to use these overgeneralizing paradigms. The curse makes the husband distracted. The curse makes the husband lazy. The curse makes the husband vulnerable, while at the same time, the curse makes the wife resent her husband for having these weaknesses. The husband is tempted and prone to pass off his responsibility. And the wife is tempted and prone to pick those responsibilities up. And neither of which are there to receive the Lord's blessings. Now, the question that always comes up at this point is this: if the husband does not want to take the lead, if the wife is fully capable, and most times she is, of doing that leadership, what's so wrong with the wife taking the lead in the relationship and letting them benefit from it, allowing the family to benefit from her gifts and her strength and her initiative? Now, you need to be aware that this is not the same issue. This is not the same question as the simple division of labor that every marriage has to figure out along the way. Which one of the two is going to pay the bills? Which one of the two are going to handle the finances? Which one of the two are going to represent the children at school board meetings? Which one of the two is going to be the driver of the car? Those are significant partitions of work that each within the marriage contribute and are left to the individual couple. That's not the kind of thing that we're talking about here. Headship in the home is both a principle and a practice along biblical guidelines that both the husband and wife are to submit to and are to choose as a lifestyle rather than relying only on what appears to them to be a pragmatic efficiency, whatever works. The wife is simply better at leading the couple, so let her do it. When the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness, kingdom of God, excuse me, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. He wants us to understand that this applies to all of the life of the Christian. We cannot earn our way to heaven by seeking to do the right thing on earth, nor because of the fall would we want to. But because of the saving work of Christ, we are able to know the blessings of salvation, and because of that, we actually want to seek the kingdom of God. We want to do things, we want to live our lives according to the way God wants us to do. And we know we will get the blessings that comes from that. So that also then applies to our Christian marriage. To obey his word at this point takes both faith and sacrifice on the part of both the husband and the wife, and it must be understood as being not first and foremost an immediate solution as much as it going to be a long-term investment. This is why so many young marriages find themselves on the rocks all too quickly. Marriage is a growing, sometimes painfully growing experience. And it takes time to figure out how it is that the husband is going to do his role and the wife is going to do her role. And to be able to dance that tune without stepping on each other's toes. That means simply this. We must understand the path of sanctification will be different for the husband than the wife. Just as the first charge and responsibility of Genesis 1 and 2 are different, their roles are different. Just as the effects of the curse are different in Genesis 3, so also the path of sanctification will be different for them. The husband will have his route to take, and the wife will have her route to take. The path of the sanctification and growth for the husband is that he must learn. He must struggle not to be distracted, not to be lazy as he is prone to be, but to fight against those things and learn how to faithfully exercise the charge of headship, which comes painfully for most men. They don't want to do it, but they must. That's the call of what it means to be a man of God. This will be a struggle for him inside and out. The husband will battle over priorities, the issues of his work, as well as the direction of his family, the distraction of more entertaining things versus the time he needs to take to disciple his own children. The sense of doubt and insecurity that he might feel at having to make decisions that will affect everyone under his roof. He doesn't want that kind of responsibility, but he must learn to take it. Because the more he does this, the more he works at it, the more he repents of his mistakes and his weaknesses, the more he prays to the Lord and seeks the wisdom of God in his word, the more he will grow in his relationship to the Lord, the more trust he will exercise in God's will, and the more thankful he will become at God's faithfulness and favor. Meanwhile, the path of sanctification for the wife is very different. It's going in the opposite direction. Praise God, they're working together. They're working toward one another. But she does grow in the opposite direction. Her growth is in her ability to restrain her desire to be assertive, to be at peace, abiding by the faltering steps and mistakes of her husband, being willing to absorb the effects and the implications of the decisions that he makes that are going to affect all of them. Her growth in the Lord will be measured in the growth of her faith and her trust that the Lord is working and that he will be faithful to them both. The temptations and struggles of the husband and the wife take them in opposite directions. So their growth in godliness will also call them to obedience in the opposite directions of those weaknesses. But as they learn, as they struggle, as they grow in their dependence on God, they come together. The husband will want to back away from leadership, but he will need to push himself forward. The wife will want to assert herself. She can do this without even thinking. What's his problem? But she will need to remain quiet and follow. It'll be maddening for both. And all the while, they will both need to continually be reinforcing each other, confessing their failures, forgiving each other, listening to each other, praying, deciding, and walking together. The husband carrying the banner and the wife holding up his arms. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we talk about things that are easy but very difficult in real life. And every marriage has those struggles, O Lord. The temptations are very different. The weaknesses are very different. The call of sanctification is very different. But Lord, yours is a great and tremendous reward. And we want that and we seek it. We ask, Lord, that you would teach us what it means to obey your word and see the wisdom in it. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Closing hymn tonight is hymn number 533.
I am thine, O Lord.
I have heard thy voice, and it told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to thy precious bleeding side. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine.